The book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Two verses of scriptures. One that says, answer not a fool. And the other said, answer the fool. And it will be very confusing for many and what to do. But let us have a word of prayer here first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We look to you today once again for your blessing, for your guiding hand, Lord, and come break down the word of life to us. For we commit this time, Father, to your hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, people have been asking questions many times to me, and it says, scripture like this, how do we go about interpreting it? When and when not to? I said, well, that is when you need to have wisdom. This is not about interpretation here. This is about Proverbs. It's just about wisdom. How to look at things and when to do and when not to do. Now, if we want to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 26. It says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now, when Paul said that, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss, what do you mean by greeting a brethren with the holy kiss? Today we don't practice this. When we interpret the Bible in this sense, how do we go about interpreting it? Because in those days, out there in the Middle East, in that time, it's a very common thing among the Jews, among the Arabs, that when they greet each other, they will kiss the left cheek and right cheek and so on. Even to this day, some of the Arab people are doing even the children of Israel, the Jews. You know. So when we look at this today here in our context, in our culture, we don't do that, isn't it? So does it mean that we have to practice this in the sense of kissing left and right cheeks? You know. So when we talk about kissing, greeting one another with a holy kiss, now whether you are Christian, a Jew or not, or a Christian Arab, if you are not a Christian Arab or a Christian Jew, they do kiss each other, but of course it isn't a holy kiss at all. After all, they are not a believer of God. So in that context, when we look at this verse, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss, it means to greet one another with that godly love that you have. You understand? When you kiss someone, it's someone you love. You hug someone, it's someone you love. But do it with a holy love. Basically, that's what it means. So, of course, today we don't usually hug one another. We shake one another's hand. Am I right? And over, of course, in Cambodia, if you go there, and in fact, the men hardly don't even hug. They don't even shake hands at all. They will put their hand together, you see, and greet each other. You know, most important is what which is from the heart. So when we look at some of these simple verses of scripture, you know, what about the dress code? What about the hair? What about the importance of baptism? We all understand this subject. Denominations do understand this subject. But how do they look at it? How do they interpret it? And of course, as you know, they interpret it. They talk about the dress code, you know, they don't hardly talk much about it. They let the woman have their makeup and their gold ring and earring, and gold earring and nose ring and penny faces, mini skirts and, low cut dress, body hugging dress, and let the woman cut their hair. I mean, to them that's okay. You know, they give their own interpretation. But no matter what you look at it, if we all combine all the other verses of scripture that we know, that Peter talks about, Paul talks about modesty in everything, not the outward show of decorating yourself. And even Paul talks about nature teaches that if a man have long hair, it is an abomination, and if a woman has short hair, it is abomination. This thing tells us, without any further interpretation of it. And strange enough, back in those days when Zoe was young, was in school, and And one of the teacher asked her, why do you have long hair? And Zoe explained to her why. You know. And the teacher, being a Christian, says, no, that's not what he means. You know, we don't have to keep long hair today. The reason why the people in those days have to keep long hair is because the woman with short hair is a sign of prostitution. I don't know where the guy come from. People will have all kinds of opinion and assumption, presuming. And no wonder King David says, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin. You see. Alright, now we already learned the last few lessons about proper beard, you know, allegorical and metamorphorical speech. And we have learned about ellipses, words that are left out, you know, John came not eating, not drinking, you know, that's not what they literally mean. We know that, and hyperbole, which is exaggeration, things like, you know, Jonathan and David were as strong as a lion and as swift as an eagle. Alright, words that tell us to describe us something. Alright. Now in the book of Luke chapter 14 verse 24, we know that the Bible says, he that hath not his parents cannot be my disciple. And of course we know that the word hate is the kind of translation today we think that in our English it means hate. That is, if any man who love his father and mother more than Christ Jesus cannot be Christ's disciple. Do you understand? See, it's just as simple as that. But if you read in the English language or the English translation, it's something very, very strange, of course. Alright, now let's go to these four verses of scripture now. The book of Genesis. Here, we want to just see how we look at Bible interpretation and see how the Word of God revealed. Genesis 32 verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Exodus 33 verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Then verse 20, down to verse 20. And he said, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Then in John chapter 1 verse 18. No man have seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he have declared him. Now here is kind of a little confusing, isn't it? Here's a place that said, you know, Moses and Abraham saw God face to face. Then other part of scripture says, no man can see God and live. And no man have seen God at any time. Now, there seems to be a contradiction. And this is a favorite among the Muslims, you know, when they want to say that our Bible is full of mystics. And they are looking, of course, at the English translation. It's, of course, that's a translation, and you don't understand well the meaning. We know that God is spirit. We need to know, first of all, the essence of God. We need to know, in the first place, what God is and who He is. The Bible says God is spirit. And being that He is a spirit, doesn't have a body like you and me, which is physical, which is a flesh. He has a form, but He is spirit. And we know that even Paul said that He chose to be invisible, the invisible God. And no man can see His actual form. No man. But in the case of Jacob, maybe Abraham or Moses, even Jacob wrestled with the angel or with God, so to speak, or the messenger of God, we don't have to realize that God and Murphy. He came in the form of flesh so that He could be visible and be seen by His messenger. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, When we look at this, we realize then that we are talking about no man has seen God at any time. We are talking about no man has seen God's real essence, His real nature, His real form. The spirit side. The spirit form. But that when God decided to come in a certain form, in the form of a man or a form of an angel, of course, He could be seen. You know. It's just that way we say, a character. He's playing a character. He came in the form of character of a man. Alright, so now, when we look at the Bible as the what's so-called hermeneutic try to portray, or try to define how a person should interpret the scripture and so on, if the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. That's of course, isn't it? No matter how, always definition sounds so nice. But my friend, you know, talk about from Pentecostal church to the Presbyterian church and back again to Pentecostal church. My friend, P, you know, he's so tied up in tradition. He's so tied up with traditional teaching that he could not see the woods for the trees. He's split by tradition. That's the way it goes. You know, he may deny the fact that he is. Of course, he has also opinion of his own. But when the person is feared and abound by certain tradition or certain doctrine he holds on to, he will find that he will always be trapped by it. You know, a man may go to a Bible student, by example. He's trained, let's say, in the Presbyterian church, or he's trained in the Pentecostal organization. And he may not agree with everything the organization said, or the church believe in. But because he was taught in that, by organized religion, by organized churches or organized theological school, he has that control, or we will say that he is controlled by what was being taught. Now, take for example, we all go to school. Those of us, we are old enough now, those of us who have been to school. Now, if we look at what we have learned in our days, compared to those that are young now, going to school, the knowledge that we have back then, as compared to what they have now, I can tell you it's just a fraction of what what is being taught now. And then one time when we taught, when, you know, 30, 40 years ago, we thought, wow, this is the truth. What the science teacher taught us, no, this is what it is. But today, many things were not proven correct. It isn't. You know. Because the advancements of science, technology, and understanding in research. And so the same thing. You know, people who are bound by such kind of knowledge, the old folks will say, I mean, I hope that I don't behave like that. The old folks tend to say that I eat more salt than you. And therefore what I say is true. But maybe in his days, or in her days, well, that is true. But ain't no practical today. So the same thing, you know, being taught by organization with all that traditional teaching, the what we call the rules and the regulations of hermeneutics, interpretation and so on. Then in that form, when you are being controlled by that kind of teaching or guideline, you are being bound by it. You see. So like I said is, my friend Pete, believe that the trees in the Garden of Eden, those two trees in the Garden of Eden, that they are literal. Because to him, the tree means tree. It makes sense. Literal tree. No, seek no other sense. And they were used by God, so to speak, as many were interpreted, to test Adam and Eve.
Remember that.
Okay? There were literal trees by which God planted there to test Adam and Eve. All other trees can be done, except this two. And I told you the last time in our last two teachings, that all trees that comes up from the ground can be eaten, no exception. And these two trees do not come up from the ground. Do you get a point? Can you see it? But because the way that he has been held by the kind of a tradition, that he find it hard to break it off. And that is true. You talk to the Lord Christian about this original sin, they find it hard to accept. It takes the Spirit of God to open the eyes. If only the person can be humble enough and get away from traditional bondage. I'm being bound by these rules. If literal sense makes sense, if no other sense, let it become nonsense. Where did it come from? It didn't come from the Bible. The Bible didn't tell you that. The book of the Bible is not to be interpreted by a rules and regulation laid out by men. This is the way to interpret it. This is the way not to interpret it. You see? You know, he was quick to ask me for the source of my authority. Whenever he could not accept the word, you know. Why did he not accept it? Because, you know, it was just my interpretation. And my interpretation could not be right because I'm a nobody. I don't have a PhD. He wants some sort of source of recognized, renowned somebody. When I say this is what I understood, he said, okay, where do you get the source from? Is the source reliable? At one time, you know, in our discussion, he said, did Brother Abraham teach that? Did Brother Abraham teach that? Show me where Brother Abraham teach that. I said, my friend, Pete, if I were to show you the quotes of Brother Abraham that he taught it, would you believe it? Well, he was already against Brother Abraham. You see how funny the whole thing is? You don't believe Brother Branham, and yet you're asking, did Brother Branham teach it? And asking if Brother Branham taught it, would you have believed it? Would you really believe it? You just smile, of course. Why? I mean, Brother Branham wasn't a theologian, would you accept him? But if he was a theologian, would you accept him? What do we look at, brothers and sisters? That's why in the church today, as Brother Branham said, it failed. And we are still here on earth, waiting for that day to come. You know, I was just wondering, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, and interpreted what we would say in the book of Joel. Huh? What happened on the day they were speaking of that? This is that what was spoken by the prophet Joel? And I won't be surprised if there will be some of the Jews right there. Maybe Pharisees. Educated, trained. Just wondering. Or be assuming like my friend. Murmuring among themselves. Where did he get his source of interpretation? You know? Where did this Peter get his source of interpretation? That this was what the prophet John said, where's the authority come from? He was just a fisherman. He's a fisherman. You know, did he go to any school? You know. One other thing about a doctrine that we have probably never heard of or probably have heard I mention it is the doctrine of soul sleep. Are you familiar with soul sleep? It's a doctrine that says that when a man dies, his spirit, his soul is his body, and he has no consciousness, he knows nothing. Now we know that we have three parts of the body. We have the spirit, the soul, and the body. And denominations are all taught that because you can find it in the Bible, it's mentioned that. But soul sleep teaching came along and said that the soul and the body, they are one. That means that you are the soul. Yes, I agree with that. I'm the soul. living soul. And therefore they said, when you die, your brain ceases to function, your soul is unconscious, there's nothing. Your body rots and turns to dust, that's where your soul is. You're nothing, you disappear completely. You are nowhere to be found, so to speak. Soul sleep. You could sleep for 100 years, 1,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, or 6,000 years in the days when, or almost 6,000 years then, we'll say, you sleep until the day when God calls you up, then you wake up, and you just like, you slept yesterday. You just died yesterday and got up today. They got it from some, of course, a few verses of scriptures here and there. From the Bible. From books like, you know, especially in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Psalms, there are a whole lot of it right there. Which says about, you know, about the soul. I mean, the man when he goes to the grave, he knows nothing. He has no knowledge. And they take it as if that he's referring. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If I were to say that when a man, if you are conscious right now, just like when I was attacked by this, you know, unitary colic, you feel like dying. When I went to the YouTube and I look at a man who described himself, he says, I wanted to commit suicide. You know? And you said, I said, oh, you suffer so much. And you see a person suffer a lot. And you want to, or only that he can ease the pain. And that's why when people start what we call a disease with cancer, and there's nothing much can be done for them, knowing that they are terminating, dying maybe in the next a couple of months. What they do is to make the life comfortable, right? Doctor giving injection, morphine, patidine, whatever, to bring the pain down. Make it bearable. And when the person dies, we say, well, he suffers no more. He knows more pain. Huh? He knows nothing now. He don't feel anything now. Of course, because he's gone. The reason why we feel pain is because of the five senses in our brain. And the teaching of the spirit, soul and body, we need to understand. You know why? When I was in denomination, in the Assemblies of God, I learned about spirit, soul and body, but I don't believe in soul sleep. But the day that when I came to the message, when Brother Abraham, when I won the message, Brother Abraham said, you know, the book of Genesis is a seed book. That's where things begin. And that caught my attention. And that's why I began to go to the book of Genesis and go and look into it, because that's where things begin. And that's the reason why I began to understand the nature of man, the creation of man. Now, my friend wrote a book. You know, to explain it. And he ended up calling it soul sleep. And he believed the soul sleep is the correct doctrine. Let me tell you something. If soul sleep, when you die as a man, when you die, and there is your soul die together with you, know nothing, unconscious, no knowledge, no feeling, nothing. Like we know, we believe that when we die, our body goes to the dust, our soul goes right down to the center of the earth. In those days before Christ came, remember called a place called Sheol, and we tell, oh, but you know, Richard, Sheol is the grave, this is where you're buried. You know what thing? Don't tell me that the Jew doesn't know what he's talking. You don't tell me that Jesus doesn't know what he's talking. Oh yeah, Jesus was a parable about the rich man Lazarus, and parable cannot be taken to interpret doctrine. Who said so? Practically all our understanding of truth came from parables. Touch and shadow. Amen. Without which we will know nothing. Then how can you know about all that which God wants to show to the church? About the heavens, about the bottomless pit, about the things that are to come. How could he show it to you? In reality, how could he show it? How is John going to describe it? That's why God took all those symbols. And that's why we have the doctrine. Of what's coming. What is it like? You don't deny parable. Jesus can talk about the parable in Matthew 13. A soul went for the soul this week and then and at the task and so on and so on. The mustard seed and the pearl of great price. Don't tell me those parables means nothing. Those are teaching. And teaching are doctrine.
And they tell us about the seven church ages and the event that happens.
No wonder the church come up with all the tradition, come up with all formal interpretation and all rules and regulation. How could you ever understand? Because they are not guided by the Spirit. They are guided by rules and regulations of men. Do you see what I'm saying? The Pharisees did that in the days of Jesus Christ. The washing of hands and the prayers and this and that and washing of cups and bowls. Isn't it? You know, that's not the way to go.
So, what we then have is that, you know, if we were looking at the book of Genesis by itself, you all have been taught already.
That's why when I look at that book, they can open my mind to understand about the creation of man.
But there were two phases of creation. The image and the likeness.
Of course, my friend don't agree with me on that. That's a matter. I don't. I mean, a lot of people don't agree with me. That's a matter. A lot of people don't agree. Paul and a lot of people agree. Brother Branham. It doesn't matter.
We will create spirit because God is spirit. Like father, like son, so to speak. Is that right?
I mean, if my father is a Chinese, I cannot be born out as a black man, can I?
Huh? Have you ever seen a dog give birth to a cat?
Comes out a puppy.
Isn't it?
And if it is a collie, it must give birth to a collie.
You cannot give birth to a Doberman or something like that.
So God created Adam in a spirit form and then later on then put him in a body. And the season of what the Bible said, there was no man to till the ground. Here was a spirit there in the spirit realm and the earth is physical.
And when God put the spirit of Adam into that body, man became a living soul.
There was no living soul.
Adam was a living spirit. Right there.
Among all the angels were walking there and he could see, that the angel here could see us now.
Or we can see them because they are in the other realm.
Isn't it? So how could they kill the earth? When you are in that body, how could you kill the earth?
So bring forth the body of God, put the spirit in and make it alive.
And Adam became a living soul now.
And while he was a living soul, I can tell you that before sin came, he could see the spirit world.
Is that right? There will be in the day when we put on our theophany, we will see the spirit world as we see natural world.
We can walk, we can eat, we can take anything we want to eat, and we can just zoop and disappear and go through walls.
You know, the Bible tells us clearly, all these are all examples there in the Bible. We can see it all very clearly.
Man became a living soul.
And the Bible says, the soul that sinned it shall surely die. It's not talking of the body. But to him, it's the body. It's not talking the body. Remember Jesus said, fear not him that can destroy your body, but not your soul. But fear him, because he can destroy both your body and soul in hell.
So your soul and the body must be two different things.
Isn't that alright?
Yeah, I know I'm a living soul, because here I am. This is the body, I'm a living soul. There is a spirit in me. Living soul, soul is a manifestation of the spirit, but I'm defined so clearly.
Wow. I couldn't see any way to define that.
You know, when I saw that definition, what is a soul?
A soul is a manifestation of the spirit.
That's what it is. Simple as that.
You know, you try to break down words, you can say, oh, there are 65 words in the Old New Testament, Sheol and the Hades and whatever, and they're all pointing to the grave.
Oh, yes.
You know, we all know talk about the grave when Jesus said this. Let me give you an example. When Jesus said that, there'll be no sign given to this wicked generation but the son of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the hearts of the earth.
Right?
Sure, where was Jesus Christ then? In the hearts of the earth.
He was in the cave.
You can say that the hearts of the earth also, if you want to. But where was the hearts of the earth? Right now.
So in Jesus now, where was his body?
His body was in the tomb.
But where was he? Where did he go? Where did his spirit go?
Where our spirit, soul, we always know together, it can be, many times we can just use the same.
Where did the soul and spirit went? Where did he go?
He went down to the spirit in prison. Is that right? He went down to show, and he set captivity captive. Is that right? He went there, he preached, took the key from Satan. And there was no more control of those that died. I take the key, and he said, I will take the key that, then I will open all the doors of, and unlock all the sins, all those gates, those bars, those chains. And I will release them. I'll take them with me, those that belong to me. And so he set those captive of Satan to become his own captive. Make them his captive. So set captivity captive to himself and the exalted up on high. Do you understand? There are things that we don't find in the Bible many times. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. You talk about the seventh dimension. You remember that? Don Emlyn, Bob and mentioned about the seventh dimension. But now you say, where in the Bible can you show me about the seventh dimension? I can't. But all we know is to make sense, to understand. Okay, let me ask you this question right now here. What is heaven? Can you tell me where is heaven? I don't think you can tell me where is heaven. Simple thing, isn't it? Because you cannot point, heaven is up there. Where is up there? You know. The Bible said there are three heavens. Paul said them. Paul said, I went to the third heaven. If you went to the third heaven, there must be first and second. Where is the first and second heaven? The first heaven is right here. The place where the birds fly, where we breathe the air. The second heaven is outer space. Where you see the stars and moons are, that's the second heaven. But where is the third heaven? Higher than that. Where? Keep on going. Take the rocket. Keep on going. See where you can reach it. Take a super fast rocket. And keep on going. Maybe he hit through the roof and maybe he's up there. The roof of the universe or something. Tell me what is heaven. Now we have other doctrines like everlasting fire. Everlasting hell. I mean, interesting, isn't it? Wow. Everlasting, you know, everlasting. Everlasting means no end. So in hell, everlasting fire means the fire will come burning, and the soul that cast there will burn. Of course, we know that is not true. How? But denomination, many of them believe it, and they are taught it. When I was in the denomination, I can tell you that I believe in it. There was somebody in that church then, Examples of God, was discussing among some of us, and you know, he said, could not believe this thing could exist. I said, well, you just have to believe it. The Bible said so. You know, I mean, that's the quickest answer, isn't it? The Bible said so. Everlasting fire. Why do you want to argue with it? But you see, we can use a scripture and answer a question without a revelation. You know right? The Bible said so. You don't argue with it. But you don't understand what the Bible said, then that's a problem. Now we begin to understand and realize that everlasting fire, or the word everlasting or eternal, and even though Abraham said everlasting eternal is not the same word, but actually it's the same word in the Hebrew or Greek, it's just translated in a different way. But we need to understand that when we talk about eternal or everlasting, we must realize what word are we describing, or what object are we describing. And we know from that one point on, I understand that, oh, there's one thing that's eternal. Before ever anything exists, there's only the Almighty Spirit. And He's always was, is, and will be. Amen? Amen. And everything that is created, and when sin came, it must have an end. Things that are created cannot be as long as at the beginning, as you say, it's not eternal. Having a beginning, it must have an end. Okay, now I have a beginning. Do I have an end? Sure, we all have an end. But the question is, the Bible says, the soul that sinned shall die. The soul that returned back to God, how can he die? So if your soul is returned back to God, which is in the eternal spirit, you live forever. You are part of Him. So to have eternal life is to come to one who has possessed that life. Correct or not? That's logical. But again, your reasoning. God said, come, let us reason together. I'm the one who have eternal life. You don't have it. You have a beginning, so you shall end. I don't have a beginning, I don't end. You want to have eternal life? Then come to me. All you the heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's God.
What do you mean by reasoning? When we look into the Bible and understand the Bible, that is what the Bible tells us. Come, let us reason together. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How can it be? Huh? I'm a bloody man. I'm born in wickedness, evil. So how can my sin be pure? How can my soul be pure, white as snow? How could it be? He said, come unto me. You see, that's why whenever we want to look at the Bible, there will be reasoning, spiritual reasoning with God. God is the one who's going to reason with you according to His Word. Not according to your churchology, or your theology, or your rules and regulations of interpretation. No way. You know, having dealt with so many, the denomination, well, it's one thing to deal with denomination. But you know, I have to deal with the extremists in Branhamism. Like not very long ago, there was a Nigerian minister that came. And then there was a brother in Singapore that was with us, and then he started to have a discussion. And on the phone, we kind of talk a little bit. And this brother believed that there are literal serpent seed on earth. Just like the one that was here and went over to the other side in Australia. It's the same person. I mean, it's another person who also believed. Way back, when we were having fellowship down in Yio Chu Kang, I taught on this serpent seed doctrine. Oh, he was there. Before he disappeared, of course, from Singapore. He was there and he started to agitate somebody and then began to argue with me. He believed, Brother Gann. He said, Brother Brown's a literal serpent seed is here on earth. Show me! I told you. And I'll prove them of scripture that all literal serpent seed died in the flood. These people that don't study the word, that don't know the Bible, and they want to argue with me. And that's why I dislike those arrogant spirit. Straight away challenge me. He challenged the Pharisees. Straight away challenge Jesus Christ. And all I have to do is ask them a question. Show me. Just show me what Brother Abraham said. Where that he said that there is literal serpent seed here. On this side of the flood. And he believed, but this one here in Singapore now, he was talking to me. So, oh, Brother Jan, you know, I don't know before when I came to message, I don't know much about the message of the broadband. But now, after I study, I know the message now. He said, yeah, the serpent seed crossed the flood. I said, how did he cross the flood then? He said, oh, the woman. He went through the woman, just a Brother Branham said, okay, which one? He said, I don't know, but the woman, some of the woman definitely must have been pregnant by serpent man before they went into the ark. It's good. But the Bible said, the flood was more than a year. How many went in? I said, 8 went in. How many came out? 8 came out. You want to say that there were serpent seed born in the ark? Then you make God a liar. So, oh, I can explain, but it's a revelation. It's a revelation. You want to give an ice cream to me? It's a revelation. Everybody tells you, all this bad, oh, it's a revelation, broken. Yeah, I know it's a revelation. A so-called revelation. Do you know? The Chinese character, Ed. Alright? You know, we know that the Chinese character, language character. Is that right? The Chinese language character. Are you familiar with that? You can find it on the internet. You know, years ago this already, there have been book published about it. How that they were discovered. There's a strange thing about the Chinese Bible. I mean Chinese language. You know, after the flood, the 8th person that came out of the flood populated the earth. Then there was, the Hamic people, the Cushites, Nimrod, want to hold the people from migrating. So built this tower and God confronted them and with all the languages. So they began to move. And you know what? The people, there was this bunch of people that moved to China, eastward. Huh? Is that right? And the Chinese character is so different
from all the other characters of, you know, even the Hebrew. You know the Chinese character version, by every character, every word, huh? No matter how many strokes it is, if there are two threes, I mean, we say a three is a mu, is a three. But when you put two threes together and put something else on the bottom, it's a something else, right? But it's only one sound. Am I not right? Every Chinese word cannot be tu-tu, or something, or ta-ta, or tu-tu, because a word is a word, they have no two syllables, huh? Am I not right? 一二三四五六七八. You look at the English character. One sound. Two, one sound. Three, one sound. Four, one sound. Five, one sound. Six, one sound. Seven, two sound. One word, two sound. But the Chinese do not have it. Only one sound. Same thing with the Hebrew. They have the sounds of syllables. But the Chinese expression is one form. And I think, believe that God did it on his own purpose. Just to bring the character. Now, the Chinese character aid in itself. You know, I don't know. If this brother believed that there are more than eight that came out of the flood, something is wrong. We know the Chinese character will tell you that there are eight people that went in. Huh? And they were total. That's all the total that is. Alright, the next one. Total plus the water equals to flood. I don't know how this is one sound, that is another sound, and then two words get added together, it's still one sound. That's a wonderful thing about it. Is it right? It's still eight. Okay, next one. You see here, what do we have? Mouth, eight, water equals to hand down to continue. And you know the Bible said that out of these eight, out of the three sons of Noah, the earth was populated. Am I not right? Yes or no? I mean, you can go to the internet and look for this. You can see. If I got, there was another site that tells you about the whole thing about the Garden of Eden. A very strange, very wonderful characters about wonderful, what's the mouth and how the mouth eat the food, and there was a garden, you know, boxed in, trees, deck, and you know. Righteousness is composed of, I think, two trees on the side with the center of a live thing with a man hanging there, Jesus Christ, which means righteousness. I mean, you ask me to pronounce the Chinese word, I don't know. You know. But that's interesting. You see, how this thing, it verifies. The Chinese language character tells you the origin of man. And even man migrate eastward. That's why in our Chinese character, what do we have? Dong, Nan, Si, Pei. We start with what? We start with east, south, west, north. We go around in a circle that is clockwise. So we people, we Asian people are not confused. But whereas in the Caucasian, western, is what? North, south, east, west. The Catholic blessing, you know? North, south, east, west. I mean, you know, there's no proper circular thing, you know, it's just north, south, east, west. And we know the Bible mentioned the man migrated eastward. And that's why the Chinese people, why do they begin with you know, just modern day Chinese, they say Tong Lang Si Pei, yeah? Yes, in ancient times, they said Tong Lang Si Pei. You see? I mean, the Bible verifies. And I don't think that we can argue any more than that. If you can, oh, it's eight person went in and more than eight came out, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because we know, and of course many don't accept it, we know that Noah was the last of the righteous seed. Right? His wife, since the Bible now enters up with, he giving birth to three sons. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Is that right? Am I not right? Yes or no? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know that Japheth was the firstborn. And Shem being the lastborn. What did God reverse the whole order? Because they are mixed seed. And that means to say, if they are mixed seed, Noah must have married a woman who is not of the righteous kind. Of his own kind. A Shemite. A Kenite. He married. And we know the name of that wife must be Naamah. Of course, but my friend said, prove to me. You say it's Naamah. Cannot be. It's simple to say like that, cannot be. Why? See, because the Bible did not say Noah married Naamah. There are many places the Bible don't tell you this, everything in order. Just ask us question, ourselves question. Why did God put genealogy, a woman's name, in the genealogy? Even the descriptions of Lamech, son of the Kenite tribe, who had two wives. Why did the Bible mention the name and then describe the children? Why did God do it? Because there was something about it God wanted you to sort of learn and understand. You know, no wonder the things are hidden from the wise and the prudent. You see. Alright, so people need to learn Orientalism. Just that we know there's so much Orientalism in the Bible. You know. And a lot of people don't understand. If a son asks the father for a piece of bread, would he give a stone? So you need to understand what that actually means. Or else you're thinking just, a piece of real stone like that. You're not going to understand those things. So what we have actually is that, like the Chinese, Oriental versus East versus the West thing, the kind of a culture that we have in Asia and the culture that is over in the West are totally different. And the Bible is Oriental, not Western. So now we're asked the question just now, where is heaven? Tell me where is heaven. Tell me where is heaven. Heaven is up there somewhere. Where is heaven? May I ask you this? Is heaven a literal, physical location? Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. We sing that. But is heaven a literal, physical location, a place? And that comes to the question, what about the bottomless pit? The Brahmanites ask. And what is the foundation of Jesus Christ? Now, bottomless pit. You know bottomless pit? In Revelation chapter 11, over in the book of Revelation chapter 11 there, you know the Bible talks about this bottomless pit, not chapter 11, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. I taught on that bottomless pit. And I said this, a bottomless pit is a pit. A pit is always in darkness. When you fall into the pit, you are lost. You are down. It's darkness. You are changed. You are finished. You are finished. Completely gone. In a place that you are no way of escape, everything is dark, no direction, nothing. And this one has no bottom, it keeps on falling. What about the opposite of the bottomless pit? What do you have? It's a mountain. The bottomless pit is on one side, you go right down. A mountain is on the other side, it goes upward. But the mountain is solid. In that right song, he said, I stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Good. You see, the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Right. So what is the foundation of Jesus Christ? See, on the solid rock of Christ I stand. What are you? Are you standing on Jesus Christ? Literally standing on Him? Of course not. We know it's not, isn't it? So when we say, what does it mean? It means, my faith is in Christ. My life is in Christ. You know, everything about me that I believe about Jesus Christ, I'm with Him. I'm standing on Him. Whatever He said, whatever revelation He gave me, I know I stand on it. I'm with Him. So now when we talk about the bottomless pit, in chapter 9, then compare that to the other chapter, whereby in the book of Revelation chapter 21, when Satan was taken, remember? Alright? Just to be quickly now, and chapter 20, the Bible says Satan was taken. And if you read here, it says, in verse 3, not only that he was bound, but he was cast into the bottomless pit. He was shut up, and a seal was set upon him. Is that right? True. Let me tell you this right now. Satan is not chained up. He is the king of the bottomless pit, Abaddon. Okay? And he has a free reign to do whatever is right. Now, in the bottomless pit is a free fall. You do anything you want. That's why in this deception of the Christian church world today, in the charismatic movement, a lot of deception, all this thick smoke and all that thing. People have opinion. They have anything that they want. Look at Benny Hinn. Look at all these preachers. There's no foundation. Nothing, no foundation. They keep on falling and they keep on doing whatever they like. Sit and enjoy it. Keep on falling. Do enjoy. Free fall. You ever do a free fall?
One of these days we go to Australia, whatever it is, go up to take a free fall and jump. And then you see how it is, very nice. Do a free fall, maybe. You know? But you know, when we are on the solid rock of Christ, we are standing with Him. We are chained to Christ. Remember? We are chained. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Think about it. I'm just trying to ask you. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm with Him. I'm tied to Him. And Christ is tied to God, the Father, because they are one. Is that right? The one and the Spirit are one. There's no differentiation. The Spirit and God are one. So we are tied to the Word. We believe the Word. We are tied to the Word. So we are chained with Him. But there's freedom. Our freedom, our liberty is in the Spirit of God, right? Amen? Nothing, we are not sealed up. We are not cast down. So the brother was asking, where is the bottomless pit? Is this bottomless pit in chapter 20, the same as in chapter 9? Yeah, it's the same. Heaven, bottomless pit, or the foundation, when we talk about these things, they are spiritual things. They are not a literal physical thing. You know what I'm talking about? You understand that? Yes. Do you see? So, when Satan is taken and bound and chained up, don't imagine that there is a big chain. When he's cast down, don't think that the angel, and what angel take him and throw him hot. You know what I mean? Don't think about it that way. Okay? Cast down means that he's stripped off. Shut up and sealed up means there's no way that he can move. No way that he can operate. And that he will be bound for 1,000 years. That's what it is. And it's not a place. Now, where is the bottomless pit? Tell me, where is the bottomless pit? Where is heaven? It's a realm. It's a dimension. What all it is, I don't know. I know it's only a dimension. I know it's a realm. And heaven, heaven is not up there. You know what I mean? Up there. Up there in heaven. Up there. The whole world is round, you know. Heaven is everywhere. The whole universe is heaven. Point which direction, I have no idea. Heaven is a realm. Do you know you are sitting in heavenly places right now? Yes or no? What the word of God is, and you believe the word, you enjoy the word, you chant the word, you are in heavenly places. And I don't have to be in heaven to be in heaven. Right now I'm in heaven. And you can be in hell right now too. And there are a lot of people on this earth in hell right now. For the problem that they have, the drug that they have, you know what I mean? Caught up in all this mess of sins and all that. That's hell. So, people don't have to understand, they have to imagine. Oh, but Brother Gamble, Abraham never teach that, so it's not important for us to know that. Oh, well, that's okay with them. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, I just want to go a little faster here. You don't have to look at some of the verses. If you want, you can look at it. I just mentioned, you probably know. About the prophet. Why did God allow deception? When this young prophet was told, you know, man of God, told not to go back and eat there, huh? And here was the old prophet, came and deceived him. You know, and God told me, you know, you can come back with me and eat with me. You know what? It just reminded me of my mom's cousin. That's in a pastor in the Presbyterian church. He knows that Exodus was correct. But because he was from a Trinitarian church, he was not baptized. Back then, of course, Brother Lincoln's family. He won't baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the reason I can't because my church ordinance said that I have to do that. See, he's in bondage to the church tradition. That's why I told my mom about it. Knowing what Bible said and refused to do it. And not just that he was ignorant, but he refused to do it. He said, I'm sorry. The fear of man rather than the fear of God. And so there's something with this man. This man of God. And here came an old prophet. Oh, he's an old prophet. Oh, you know what I was talking about? Like a celebrity. It's just like if you have the Pope coming to Singapore, the Pope's coming, If you ever say, Brother Bram is going to come here in Singapore, I go, yes, yes!
Woo! You know, we got excited about some old, well-known, holy, ascendant people. Am I not right? And here this is a man of God who has been told directly by God himself. But God allowed that old prophet to come talk to him. And you know, this is what to show us. Where do we go from here? Do I fear Brother Branham more than I fear God? I'm asking this question. Our dad is set up, put there and said that. People say, oh, Brother Branham, you have no respect for Brother Branham. That's nonsense. I have more respect for Brother Branham than you know. You people have this regard for the word of God. You don't fear God. You fear Brother Branham. But then the Bible says, fear God's prophet. What do you mean by fear God's prophet? Reverent. Not fear has to tremble. You understand that? We respect God's servant. But don't put the servant of God above his master. Am I not telling you the truth? But a lot of people are putting the servant of God above God himself. That's why God told his prophet, this man of God, not to do this, not to go back and eat there. There come an old prophet and come and say, no, the Lord, I'm a servant of God, so you should know, and come and tell you that you to bring you back and eat with me. Oh, okay. He must know what he said. That's why I said, the old prophet know what he said. But the man of God doesn't know what the old prophet said, what he meant, what he knows. Brother Branham know what he said when he preached. But these people who follow Brother Branham and try to understand, try to interpret what he meant. You know, same thing with Jesus Christ? Huh? Did Jesus Christ put himself above God? He even said, why do you call me good? There's no man God. Worship God. Am I hearing that? Did he not say that? Worship God. You see. And that's true. They fear God. Give glory to Him. That's what it is. It should be done that way. And we should know the Bible that God sometimes allows certain things to happen to examine our life. What did you believe? What do you follow? Do you want to look at the Word of God? I want to look at this man, what he said. There are things that God allowed this man to say. You know what Brother Jackson said about Brother Branham? Drought statement. So he said, I believe that God allowed Brother Branham to say those drought statements, to see the people. And I agree with that. True. The Bible has drought statements, isn't that right? Baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, baptizing in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God. So they try to twist it in there and all these things. Now you do it, you play with it. That's how things are. How do you look at the Word of God? Alright, and just like one time a young preacher back then in America said, was approached by one who is very close to Brother Branham, who is older than him. So, when you go to Houston, I heard that you are going to hold a crusade in Houston, Texas. Say, yes, brother. Good, when you go there, when you hold this meeting, remember to tell the people about that God sent a prophet. You know, it says, oh, no. The young preacher said, no, I'm going there, I'm going to tell the people that God sent his son. You know? No, brother, you don't understand. Brother Ben had the word. And the young man, this young preacher told him, had told the old one, but Jesus is the word. Ah, boy, I like it. I like it. You see? You see that? Oh my. You remember Balaam, don't you? He was tested, wasn't he? He was a prophet of God. But he was in tithes and money. And he came and went back to God and said, don't do it. He couldn't do it. You know. And even so, when you approach another time with more money, God said, only if they come to you, then you go with them. But before they came, he went. You know what I mean? Hey, man, brother and sister, what are we looking at? The wealth. That's why the world we have a lot of preachers of pretty lucres. All they want is to preach for money. Oh,
Now we need to understand that it's important about attitude towards truth. Even though there are those who do not agree with us. You know, we have back then, Brother Jackson preached on Matthew chapter 13. And then he was even asking God that he would not preach about the two trees until God gave him a revelation. You know, when Brother Jackson preached those two subjects, there were quite a large number, I would say a majority of the followers of Brother Branham. They either reject them or think nothing of the teachings of Brother Jackson because Brother Branham don't teach it. As long as Brother Branham don't teach them, just don't bother. You know. So you got to go to a church where the preacher has to teach from Brother Branham's book. Then you accept. Otherwise the preacher and the pastor preach something from the scripture and it's true but Brother Branham never taught it, then you won't want it. And that's terrible. That's what the denomination did to Brother Branham. That's not in our tenet of the faith. That's not in our creeds. You know what I'm saying? It's not something that our church holds to. So why should I believe what he said? So we got to realize what the Bible said in the book of Revelation. He that have a ear to hear what the Spirit of God said. Now, of course, when I did something, the followers of Brother Jack Jackson's came against me. Things that Brother Jackson don't teach, I taught it, they came against me. You know what I mean? I mean, that's very childish. What are you just looking at? Do you know that the fivefold ministry? That God gave portions to whom He will. There are different apostles. Apostles, there are some fivefold, some tenfold, 15, 24, 54, 64. The same thing, prophets, evangelists, pastors. If God wants to send in the body that way, that is His way. Just because the truth doesn't come from your pastor, it came from somewhere else, don't tell me that it is not the truth. So, as I said this, no matter whether who taught it, I mean who teaches a certain doctrine or preaches a certain doctrine, as long as truth it is truth, then it is truth, then we embrace it. Huh? Remember I said even the Antichrist, the Pope said that Jesus is the Lord, and I said, I can say Amen. Huh? Isn't it? You see? But you say Mary is the mother of God, I say no man. You know? You can only say Amen to truth. You don't say Amen because somebody you like. Alright, so the problem of course, difficulty is in the discerning of what truth is. And the difficulty in discerning what truth is because of lack of spiritual mindedness in the individual. And that's the one God wants to draw us close to Him. You know, and of course even like we have some of the word being taken out of context is very common. Here we are today in America. Well, the brother was here before in Singapore a couple of years ago. You know, he believed in two baskets. He believed in the two gospels. Let us go to the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 7. Galatians chapter 2 verse 7 and verse 8. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. You see. So he said, oh, it's a revelation now. There are two gospels. One gospel to the Jew, one gospel to the Gentiles. But you know, that's not what the Bible here meant. You know? You see? It's the King James that make it look like that.
But try to read other translation and look at the original, how it's worded. That's the problem when people read the King James and they think that that's the truth. That's why there is this confusion right now in the Bible Presbyterian Church there over the issues of that the King James version, the 1611 version, the authorized version, King James version, the AV, is 100% word for word the word of God. Things like that. The gospel to the circumcision. To take the gospel to the circumcision, that is the Jew. That's why Peter was effective. Paul said, I take the gospel to the uncircumcised. That's the Gentiles. But there are not two different gospels. What two different gospels? Paul said this, if anybody else come to you and bring you another gospel, let him be accursed. But here was Peter bringing, was telling another gospel. Isn't that right? What are these men trying to do? And because of that, do you know in the book of Revelation, the new heaven, the Holy City, New Jerusalem? The Holy City, New Jerusalem. Okay. And you know what? The Holy City, New Jerusalem, the Bible said, John said, the Lamb's wife. Is that right? The Lamb's bride. The Lamb's wife. Is that right? No. You know what? This teaching goes, according to this two gospel theory, is that the wall of the city, they are the Jews. But in the city is the temple. And the temple is the bride, the Gentiles. So, whoa, whoa, whoa! The temple is Christ. Huh? It's Christ Himself in the holy city, New Jerusalem, together with us. The Jew and Gentiles are no longer considered Jew and Gentiles in that day. God has broken down the wall of partition and grafted us into the same tree. Is that right? Yeah, it's only one root. One sap of life coming out of the ground. To feed the branches, the original branches which are the Jew and the grafted Gentile branch. We all feed from the same sap of life. One gospel. You see, once people start going through one direction like this, they will find it hard for the person to reject, say, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. You know. You don't have to say you're sorry, you're wrong. Just know that this is wrong. Throw that doctrine away. Don't preach it anymore. If after 5 years people say, hey brother, you're not preaching that again. Say, no, I've just thrown that away. Why? Just wrong anyway. If you find it so hard to apologize, you say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong on that. But instead, you want to make it right. The more you try to make it right, you can make it worse. Now, we know that the revelation of the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, mainly came through the prophets and the apostles of the church. But nevertheless, no matter where they came through, the apostles and the prophets of the church, you need to check the Scriptures. God may allow a testing. Because the Bible says, take heed what the Spirit said. And that man of God failed to take heed to what God already told him in the original. And listen to the old prophet. And said, because of that, the old prophet said, because of that, the lion will eat you up. You know. 1 Corinthians 14:36. 36. 37 and 38. What came the word of God from you or came unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now here is Paul talking to the people in Corinthians. Likening it unto a woman, especially he was also tapping the woman woman cannot be preacher. He said, do the word of God come out from you, woman, or you come to you? So did the church, the word of God come to the church, or does the church produce the word of God? You see, a lot of people think that, oh, my church sent out apostles, my church sent out evangelists. Come on. Huh? It is God that sent, and the word comes to the church. It's not a woman seeking for a husband. It's a husband seeking for a wife. Now, well, a lot of people, the wife, woman are looking for a husband. You know. Huh? Isn't it? The woman make for the man, the man make for the woman. Which one is which one? See, we have all got all messed up in this crazy world. You see? So we need to realize that the word of God comes to the church. So in the church, if you are not called of God to be a preacher, to bring the word to the church, you cannot be one. No matter what, you can't be. You can study, you can learn to check the Bible, to interpret, to understand the best you can. But you cannot be able to take the word to the church. That's for sure. I can tell you this. You can go to Bible school, theological school, like my friend Pete. He taught because he went there, he came out with a piece of paper, he framed it out on a wall, probably, I don't know. It's a big thing to him. Yeah, it's a big thing to organization in this world. If you want to have a paper to show that you have an ability to fulfill a job. You know, right? I mean, Zoe needs to have a paper to show that he got through a course to massage the dog. That's okay. Huh? I mean, Brother Clement, or any of you, those of you who are already in your job, you have some qualification that is suited for what you are. You need to have some qualification. But when it comes to the word of God, the interpretation, or the ministry of God, how do you get qualified? How do you get qualified, Brother John? How do you get qualified to be a preacher? How? I don't know. It's just that God looked down and said, hey, Peter, hey, John, hey, James, follow me. I'm a fisherman. Huh? Jonah, where are you? Come here. I sent you there. No, Lord, Nineveh, no deal. I told you to go, you better go. No way. You ran the other side, you get into trouble with the Lord, and he was thrown out back into the land. You have to follow what God told him to do. You see, it is a calling of God. Well, qualification is there. You're talking about the qualification is God's calling. It is not you're going to a theological school, a Bible school, to come out with a piece of paper and say, there you are, I have the qualification to interpret. And that's the problem today. Not only just among those in the denomination, but among those in this Branham message movement. You know. So, if God don't, those want to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. As possible. Now, so when we come to the same issue here, of those that came out from Egypt, with a pillar of fire, the issue that I've been discussing, it becomes such a problem to many people that who could not understand. Look at this pillar of fire, a picture of the pillar of fire. I mean, you know, we have all these pictures. You know, the pillar of fire in the nighttime, the pillar of cloud in the daytime. Now, even this is literally there, as I said, 24/7. For all the journey of their time, you know, every day it was there, every night it was there. And I said this already, why did the children of Israel question Moses, is God among us or not? You just imagine they are standing right here, just outside the temple, they're questioning Moses. Is God among us or not? Moses keep looking at the pillar of fire. Look there. He just not see it. You know what I'm saying? That's because you appear literal. But do you look at the Word of God? Have you examined how the Word of God was used? Now, we have been through with this, but just quickly go through it as we close. Now, for the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Here the word sight is ayin, which is eye. A word that is used either literally or figuratively. As in saying, an eye for an eye. Alright? Now we look at the next one. It says, Of course, this is just like a single verse. You look into Matthew 28:19. But you need other verse to throw light. Now, two other Hebrew words that denote sight and sighting or viewing with the eyes are mar. The view. Now, this is the word. The actual word means to see literally with the eye. The act of viewing, of seeing. Also an appearance of things seen, whether real, a shape, handsome, a comeliness, or mental, or a vision. Something that you really literally see. Alright? The other one is ra. To see literally or figuratively, in numerous applications, direct, implied, transitive, intransitive, or causative means, these are all verbs, whether it is this form or that form, or something that is carried forward or caused by something. Alright? Now let's look at the next slide. Now look at these two examples. This example of the two words. Okay. Then Genesis 2:9. Out of the ground make the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. You see the word mare? Literally that you see with your eye. Okay? And good for food. That means to say that you see a tree come up from the ground, you see with your eye, and this is good for food, then you take it. You see? And then stop right there. Alright? And then the interjection, the tree of life also. Now that's why the problem is, there's a translation with all the semicolon and all these things, and I said it before in Hebrew, there's no semicolon or colon or comma. Okay? They know where to stop, and the next word is, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge is an interjection. Shoot it out. That's it. Or people are just bum holding into it as if they are literal trees. But the sense of the word will tell you already, alright, that it is not from the ground. It's in the garden, but not from the ground. So there are two kinds of gardens. Remember? Okay. We're not dealing with that. Let's go next one. Genesis 18:3. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, ra'ah. Now, found favor in thy sight, ra'ah, has nothing to do with what you see. Eh? Now, for us, humankind, carnal people, we look at a person. Okay. I like him. Maybe you like him because, well, he's handsome, he's good looking. Maybe he's rich. Okay. I don't like this one. So he's ugly, skinny. You know, you know what I mean? That is what we said will be literally to the sight, literally with what you see. Correct or not? But God don't see a people's your outward appearance. He sees the heart. So when we talk about if I find favor in your sight, means you're not looking at my outward appearance. You're looking at my character. You're looking at the inside of me. So it's not something that you can see with the eyes. Something that you know by what he do and discern. Okay? Next. Can you see how the word induce is used? Alright. Next. Now, here look at Genesis 24:16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. Mare. You see that? Very fair to look upon. Of course, you see her eyes. Oh, she's beautiful. She's old. And this one is young. This one is a little girl. You know, you can tell. Alright? Okay. Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abraham after the Lord, that Lord was separate from him, lift up thy eyes and look, ra'ah, from the place where you art. Northward, southward, eastward. Now, when you stand up there in this big space, you look northward, southward, southward. What are you looking at? Well, you can only see mountain and grasses. Well, what else is there? Well, what was God telling Abraham? Look up there. What do you see? This is the land I'm giving to you. You know what I mean? You know, you're not looking, oh, this is a beautiful mountain and that nice green grass. It's not about that thing. So it is ra'ah. It's not something that you see with your eyes. Tell me what you see. If I tell you the scripture, take the Bible now. Open it up. Read it. Tell me, what do you see? What do you see? It's black, brown, and white paper. Mare. But what do you, ra'ah? It's a different point. People say, oh, you just look at the Bible. English word on white paper, and you want to take that and interpret because that's the way it says, and therefore the children of Israel saw the pillar of fire, the whole 24 hours a day, you know, however night time is the pillar of fire and the daytime is clouds. Now the same thing here in Genesis 41:33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look, ra'ah, out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Israel. That's what you'll be able to tell you. How do you look for a man that is discreet and wise? How did he go out and look for one that is very wise? That's what you people if you apply for a job. They need to look at what you have. Many other things, right? Okay? further point to consider, how Yahin sight is used. Alright, let's just quickly go around through that. Now, all taking this point into consideration, alright, not important because we have been through that, let's take this point into consideration. Just to bring out the fact that the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was definitely never present 24/7. Do you understand? That the children of Israel did see it time and on? Yes. But that it was there hanging there 24 hours? It is not true. For the main question that is asked by them, is God among us or not? Tell you that the pillar of fire cannot be there in the nighttime. That pillar of cloud was not there in the daytime. If it was there completely, every day, every night, they would not have asked that question. Do you understand that? It says, remember Nahushtan. Remember that the bronze, the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. The people look upon it, those who were bitten by the serpent or by snakes, they were healed. They were made whole. But what happened after about 100 years or 130 years later? When the people found it, they worshipped it. See? I can tell you one thing, the children of Israel, don't think that they are children of God, that they all of them are holy people and they really are God-loving people, you know? Many of them fall into worshipping of idols. You know that, don't you? Yes or no? And I will not hesitate to say that if the pillar of fire is there every night, if it is there every night, for every night, and cloud every day in the morning, the children of Israel will be worshipping it. Do you know that? Think about it. See whether it is true. Just think about it. They look at this brazen serpent on the pole. They start worshipping it. They start worshipping it. Huh? When people talk about sacrifice and all these things, people have that kind of thing. You know what pagan religion do about fire? You see how they take fire, candle fire, and they worship the fire? Yes or no? Yes or no? Well, if you want to read it, that it was there all the time, because you all appear to be literal, well, then it's literal to you. And if you think that's the way to interpret scriptures, go ahead as you wish. So in ending, let me say this. People ask a question. But again, you have the authority to interpret scriptures. Brother Gunn, you have the authority to interpret scriptures? My answer, no, I don't have the authority. Neither did Brother Branham. What? How can you say that? I say that. You just heard me say that. No man had the authority to interpret the scriptures. Except God anointed. Oh, Bobby was a prophet. You know the Bible said, that the prophet was the interpreter of the divine word? I said, who said that? Who said that? What did it come from? What did it come from the scriptures? That is the definition given by a lot of people, even in the dictionary. Prophet, interpreter. But in fact, the dictionary did not say that the prophet was the interpreter of God's word. He's an interpreter of dreams. And that is right. Moses, when he came, right? Was Moses the prophet of God? Yes or no? Amen. Come on, respond. Yes or no? So, when Moses was called of God, did he interpret any scriptures? Was there any scripture for him to interpret? Come on. Yes or no? No. So what was a prophet? What is a prophet? A prophet is a messenger of God that carries a message from God to a people. Is that right? And when a person has a dream, that God gives the certain person a dream, a prophet can come and say, tell me your dream, I will interpret what God tells you. Because God is giving you a message. And God can tell me what is the message that He wants to give to you.
That's what it is.
A prophet is an interpreter of dreams. A prophet is a messenger of God. Not an interpretation of the word of God or whatever it is. It's just something that is defined later on. That one I can accept, no problem. But I can say this before, in the Old Testament, God's spokesman was the prophet. And the word of the Lord came through the prophet to Israel. Is that right? The Bible did not say the prophet was son of God to interpret his scripture. There was no scripture to begin with in those days. And after the Old Testament was fulfilled, came the New Testament. And with the New Testament, a new order. And here the apostles came and they interpret scriptures. But not anybody can simply interpret scriptures. It must be a man who is ordained of God to hold the word of God, to be anointed and interpret it. I don't go around taking the Bible and say, let me interpret to you. I don't know. If God don't show me something, a revelation to teach, I can't teach it. I can't simply take a scripture and this passage and try to interpret something into it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the anointing. If there's no anointing, there's nothing. May the Lord cause us all to understand, to know what we believe in. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we know time is fast spent, and we are thankful, Father, for your grace that you love us. We know, Lord, it's so hard in this last day to hold the word of God, where especially, Lord, your people are just running to and fro, trying to obtain knowledge, O Lord, but without the foundation of thy word. And I pray and thank you, Lord, for what we have here in this little fellowship. And with that which you have blessed the people, and the Lord, they are so graciously do what within their ability, Lord, to take this word also through the ministry to other parts of the world. And we ask it, Lord, as we do our share of our duty in the family of God, we pray the Lord Jesus, you just continue to bless us in the things that you want us to do, Lord. And not bless us in anything material for our own self-sake, Lord, but just for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for his word. And we thank you for today. We thank you for the precious word of God. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.